Well, it was in June of 1520 when Pope Leo X wrote a papal bull, and it outlined 41 statements correcting the errors that they thought that were Martin Luther's 95 thesis. And so in 1521, shortly thereafter, Martin Luther was called to a consultation. They called it the Diet of Worms because it was held in Germany, and a diet is this big convocation. But whenever I hear Diet of Worms, I think, ooh. Martin Luther had to trudge 500 kilometers from where he was in Wittenberg to come down in Worms, Germany, and there they laid out all the stuff that he had written about the Pope, about the Church, about how he believed that we should be by faith alone, by grace alone, God's Word alone, and they laid all that stuff in front of Martin Luther, and they said, "Will you recant this stuff?" And Martin Luther said, well, he didn't say, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." They can't confirm that. But what he did say was this. He didn't cough. "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me, amen." And the "God help me" was an important part because the last person to try this was Jan Hus from Czechoslovakia, the Czech Republic, back then, and the Church killed him, burned him at the stake. And there actually was a plot to capture Luther right after this and to kill him also. But there was a prince that found out about it, and so he captured Luther and put him in a castle called Wartburg Castle, and he stayed there translating the Bible from Latin into German. But that was the moment. It was only the second time in history when they couldn't come to an agreement and the Church split. Now, the first time was actually the Great Schism of 1054, where the Eastern Church and the Western Church split over the authority of Rome and whether or not bread should be leavened or unleavened bread, or whether or not the word filioque in the Latin Creed should actually exist or not. Big issues. And so the Church split in 1054, and now again in 1521, the Church split. And the Church has continued to split and continued to split. As a matter of fact, if you look at Christianity Today, the magazine, not the people, apparently there are 41,000 different denominations of Christianity. 41,000 denominations. It all started 1054 in Luther. But why did churches split? Well, one Baptist church split because they had a potluck and they served fried chicken, and the pastor went and picked up fried chicken from one potluck and ate it, but he didn't go to the other potluck fried chicken and didn't try that and say it was good. So that lady left and started her own church. Churches have split because of the color of the carpet. Churches have split because there's one church that had a 1932 Steinway piano with a bench, and some people thought the bench should be there in the piano and some people didn't, and so the church split over that. A church split because the spelling of the word hallelujah. There was another church that split because should the offering be before or after the sermon? And the correct answer is? I don't know. Doesn't matter. There's nothing in the Bible that says it. There's actually a Lutheran church here in town that split about 3 years ago and formed two different congregations over a major issue. Splits happen all the time in the church. And it's unfortunate that it happens. But today we're looking at a split that could have happened but didn't happen from our lesson from Acts this morning. It's Acts 15. And if you'll remember, we've been going through the book of Acts. And last week we finished Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 14. And now Paul is in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, and he's teaching and preaching to the Gentiles. But then word was found out that Paul was not making the Gentiles be circumcised. And this was a big issue because the Jews were circumcised and it was a big deal to them. They felt it was part of the covenant. And for the Gentiles not to be circumcised, the Jews were very concerned about this. And so Paul and Silas go up to Jerusalem, and there they have this big, huge powwow. And the big, huge powwow is to determine whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised when they become Christians. It was a big issue, and it could have split the church. As much as Luther split the church, or the great schism of 1054 split the church, it could have split the church, but it didn't. Fascinating that it didn't. Now, before we get into that, I'd just like to talk a little bit about circumcision, why it was commanded. It's from Genesis 17. Abraham is 99 years old, and God comes to him in Genesis 17, and this is what God says, beginning in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you is to be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. For the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So God commanded Abraham to do this. And what was Abraham's reaction? He laughed. First of all, he's 99 years old, and for him to have offspring was kind of a stretch. But then that God wanted him to do this in his private place, he did not want to do this. And yet he was faithful to God and circumcised himself at the ripe old age of 99. And you know the rest of the story. He did have children and as numerous as the stars, and he was the bloodline of Jesus. Circumcision was important. But why? Why was it important? Well, one is it demonstrated the depth of intimacy God wants with his people. There's no more intimate place in the human body than where circumcision occurs. I'll tell you that right now. He put his mark on the most private of places. But also, it's a reminder of the promises that God gave to Abraham that he would have many children. It was a sign of the promise to Abraham. But when you do physical circumcision, it also is a spiritual circumcision. And if you look in our lesson this morning from Colossians, it's not just the physical circumcision that God was after. It was also a circumcision of the heart, that God would go in there and do damage to the heart so that it would turn back to God. But the other thing is that the circumcision kept Jews separate. They were a separate nation. I keep thinking there must have been a lot of nakedness back then, because it always talks in the Bible about, well, that person's circumcised and that person isn't circumcised. And I don't know. I mean, I only know about two people in this world that whether or not they're circumcised or not. I don't know about any of you. I mean, I don't, but they knew back then. I mean, back in the Old Testament, they just, okay, that one's circumcised, that one's not, because I don't know how they knew that, but apparently they knew. So what would it mean if the Gentiles were circumcised? Why would that be important? Well, because then they would be carrying on the tradition of the Jewish, Jesus was circumcised, he was a Jewish person. And it would carry on that tradition. It would make it so that there was a continuity of faith if they did that. But what would happen if there was no circumcision? Well, then the Jews would be very, very upset. I mean, it would be like, I was circumcised, now they should be circumcised. I'll never forget, I was in line recently going to see a movie, and it was lined up, and we're waiting to get in line. We'd been there a long time, and most times the ushers are very good about this, but this time the ushers are very bad about it, and people were just walking up to the movie. They weren't waiting in line, and all of a sudden they get to go in the movie at the same time as us. And I was very frustrated about this, because that's not fair, right? We don't like it when life is not fair. And the Jews didn't like it that they had to be circumcised, and the Christians were not circumcised. Or they weren't circumcising the Christians. And so this big issue came before the council. So Paul and Silas were told by the church in Antioch, you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to solve this issue. And so they went to Jerusalem, and when they got there, they had this council. It's called the First Jerusalem Council. And it was amazing what happened. And as I look at our church and the things that we do, the church in the United States, the church here at Christ Lutheran Vale, there are some valuable points that we can learn from going up to Jerusalem and having this council. First of all, how did they resolve the solution? How did they resolve this dispute? First of all, they realized that there was an issue that needed to be solved. They didn't let the issue fester. So many times, churches kind of push aside issues and say, well, if we don't think about it, nothing will happen. Well, sometimes you've got to bring those issues before the church, and you need to talk about them, and there needs to be discussion. And sometimes it's very difficult discussion, but those things are healthy. Those things are great because when the church can come together and openly, honestly communicate things and make decisions, it is healthy for the whole church. So that's what they did. They sent Paul and Silas up, and then in verse 7, it says there was much discussion. I can imagine that there was much discussion. They probably talked a lot about what it meant to be circumcised and not to be circumcised. But then Peter got up in verse 11, and he said this. He said, we don't need circumcision because we are saved not because of the Old Testament ceremonial customs and laws. We are saved because of grace in Jesus Christ. See, Peter got up and he said, the main thing is this. We are saved by God, and it's His work, and it's through Jesus Christ that we are saved. Circumcision is not important. What he did was he focused the church on the main issue. And sometimes when we have disagreements, we need to come together and figure out what are our main issues. What are the things that are so important that we have to follow in this congregation? It might be our strategic plan or our vision statement or our mission or those things that we've talked about that said these are the important things. And if you can focus on those, then the personalities get out of the way because you're focusing on those things. That's what they did. Peter focused on the saving grace of Christ. And then what happened? They came to a decision. After all the discussion, after looking at Scripture, they looked at Scripture. Peter quotes Scripture. When they did all of that, they came to a decision, which is a great thing that they came to a decision. And then they wrote a letter to the church to tell them, we had this thing, we had this decision, and now we're informing you of that decision. And then everybody said, okay, that's what the decision is. So many times churches make decisions and they never inform anybody. You know, that we're doing this and this and this and this, and you're, well, I didn't know about that. It's so important to communicate back to a church what the decisions are. And we probably don't do this as well as the first church did, but it is something that should be done. That's the things they did. They realized there was an issue. They had much discussion. They focused on the important thing. They consulted Scripture, and they came to a decision, and they informed the church. And this process was followed not only here in Acts 15, but it was followed throughout the history of the church. As a matter of fact, there were 7 ecumenical councils, and they all came together, no matter where the bishops of the church were, they all came together for these ecumenical councils. The first one was in Nicaea, 325, and then another one in Constantinople in 381, Council of Ephesus in 431, 451, 553, 680, and the last one was the Second Council of Nicaea in 787. They came together and they decided and looked at doctrine, what was heresy, what was not heresy, and came together as a church. And they were united. The church was united until that great schism of 1054. So what does that mean for us today? Aside from a great model of churches, is it good that the church splits or is it bad that the church splits? Does God want a unified church, or is God happy with 41,000 different denominations? Well, you have to understand the term church is not necessarily a denomination, and it's not necessarily a church building. The church are those people who've been called out by God to follow Him. The church is a people. And believe it or not, the church exists outside of these walls. When we get to heaven, we might find some other denominations there. I know that's hard to believe. But it's possible. I'm not saying, no, it's possible. They are going to be there. The church is large, and God loves His church. And where the church has too much power and authority, sometimes that can cause a really, really big problem. I personally, this is not in Scripture, and so I want to make that very clear, but I think that Europe, you know, they have all these large denominations that control the whole country, and that is dying. Here in the United States, we've got all these different denominations. We have to compete each other. If you're a free market capitalist, you'd say, well, church is going through free market capitalism, and maybe that's why. I don't know. Who knows why? But God blesses the church here in the United States. God has truly blessed the church here in the United States. Today in the children's message, we talked about the Pledge of Allegiance. Why would we even care about what the United States does? Why would you even have an allegiance to the United States? It's because the Constitution of the United States protects the church. The Constitution of the United States allows us the right to come here and worship freely. And that is a great blessing and a benefit from God. But the fact is that you are not saved because of the church, and you're not saved because of the denomination, and you're not saved because of circumcision. You are saved because of the wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into you and circumcised you, not in the flesh, but in your heart, and circumcised you with baptism in the cleansing of the waters. And because he did that, you are part of his kingdom, and you are an heir to Abraham. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to consider. In Jesus' name, amen.